Amen, amen. Turn to Mark chapter 1, if you will. And while you're turning to Mark chapter 1, I don't know whether you've been thinking about it. Sunday was the final day for our matching gifts, and it was Expansion Sunday. And I thought about waiting until Sunday to announce it, but hey, you're here. So I'll let you in on it. And so we had a great day. It was a great day all around, but besides that, we had a great offering. There was over $18,000 given to the expansion fund. Of course, we brought in the, you know, it was a kind of an all type of thing, but there were some designated gifts. It was $18,000, and that brought up the total that was going to be matched up to over $112,000. Of course, he was going to match everything up to $150,000, but that's fine. But he wanted to make sure he had enough to cover, and so we made $112,000. That means that we will start the project with just a little over $723,000. And that's a wonderful thing. I really appreciate your generosity. God's faithful. And at this point, we're looking to have a groundbreaking day on June 12th and then actually move some dirt July 5th. And I talked to the fellow again. By the way, if you need a worksheet, slip your hand up here just in case anybody need a worksheet. Talk to the builder, and looks like we're good there, guys. And he's still looking. He said, you'll probably, Lord willing, be moving furniture in February. And so that's the game plan. So I appreciate it. I appreciate it so very, very much. So that's the report. That's a wonderful report. I appreciate that. And I appreciate your faithfulness. Now, of course, it's not all about the money, but the Lord provides. That's the wonderful thing. That's the thing that gets me excited. God provides. Let's take our Bibles, and we're into Mark chapter 1, verse number 16. I'm going to read just four or five verses here. And then we're going to kind of back up because we've been several weeks. I gave you some fill-in blanks from last time. Mark chapter 1, verse number 16. We're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We did Matthew, and we had a few other things we did, and the soul-winning plan for some weeks there. And now we want to walk through this. And again, I'm not sure I'm going to hit every single thing in Mark, because some things were covered in Matthew. But there are some things a little interesting the way Mark does some things that he covers that the other ones do not. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Now, as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon," which is Simon Peter, "and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Look at that line again. "Come ye after me, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. Now if you... In other places, you'll find that Peter and Andrew were kind of in business with James and John and their father Zebedee. And so they were all kind of right there together. Verse 20, "And straightway, immediately, he called unto them, and they left their father Zebedee. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Let's pray, and today we're going to talk about the master's men, messengers, the master's messengers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings today. Thank you for the fact that someone was willing to give us the gospel, someone who took the time to not only know how to give the gospel, but to take the time to give us the gospel. Lord, I thank you for folks who do that. Lord, may we follow you as well. May your spirit move. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us. Thank you for the oil of the Spirit that lets the medicine go down. Lord, speak to us. We give you the service in Christ's name. Amen. Let me say a couple things first. This is going to seem a little obvious. Jesus is God. And yet Jesus set aside many of the supernatural attributes of God in order to live as a spirit-filled man on life. Now, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. I understand that. But if he could simply do whenever he pleased, whatever he wanted to do, without answering, he said, I always do that which my Father says, he wouldn't have to pray. Why would he have to pray if he has everything at hand? So everything is at hand, yes. And everything is just as at hand for us as it is for him. John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord by bringing the people to a point of repentance. And then Jesus came preaching. And what did he preach? He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. John brought out repentance. Jesus says, okay, this is what you've repented for. I'm here to save you. I'm the Savior. Almost immediately after he started to preach this himself, Jesus enlists laborers into the field. Or you could say fishermen into the water. But anyway, he's enlisted some laborers. The ministry, watch, the ministry is more than a one-man show, even if that one man is Jesus. Now hang tight. Don't call me a heretic yet. Jesus said in John 14, 12, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now remember, when you ask something in the name of Jesus, what you're doing is that you're going, you're in the name of Jesus. What you're asking, he would sign his name to. Around here, if you just a matter of accountability, before anybody purchases anything, whether it's a staff member or whether it's a volunteer, they're supposed to fill out a purchase order. And the fact is, I'm going to get blamed for whatever happens anyway. So I'm the one who signs. So it all comes. I have to see it. Somebody has to see something's going on. There's got to be some accountability. Always is. So the fact is, you can say, well, why did you buy that? Well, said I bought it in the name of Pastor Walsh. He put his name on there. And again, when we do something, when we go and serve the Lord, we ought to be able to do so in the name of Jesus. You ask anything in his name. What's that mean? In something that he would sign his name to. You go back and read that passage. It talks about doing his will. If you keep my commandments, if you do my will, so you can ask what you will and you'll have it. Why? Because your will is in sync with his will. You know, if I went to my wife and I said, dear, I want broccoli tonight for dinner. After she gets off the floor, she'll fix me broccoli. Because it's her will too. Not usually my will, but it's her will too. The same thing goes with God. Listen, if you say, Lord, save souls. How about this? Lord, send laborers into the field. I know for sure that's in his will because in the book he said, pray for laborers because it's not the fact that it's not already white for a harvest. It's just that there's not enough laborers to go get the harvest. That's something we can pray and know it's in his will. That means we start praying, there ought to be some coming. Now, so he went out and began to get people to do the work. Now, on your paper from last week, we saw something. The one, just real quickly, put this in your mind. Number one, from a couple weeks ago, we saw the master's master. It says, in verse 9, it says, it came to pass in those days, when John the Baptist was preaching, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, wait a minute. I can pick on him a little bit yet. He's still underneath my household. Nathan's still living underneath my roof. As long as he's living underneath my roof, though he's a grown man, I'm not going to tell him to go to bed at 9 o'clock, but there are going to be some rules in my house. Now, I don't think that he'd have any problem. We've already kind of been through that. I don't think there's going to be any problem with all that kind of stuff. But the fact is, there's some rules in our house. I'm still the master of my house. Okay? Now, Jesus had a master. He says, this is my beloved Son. And if you go through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them, there's times in there where it talks about him being in submission to his Father. Now, if Jesus has a master, don't you think we ought to be able to accept having a master? I think we should. So Jesus was acknowledged by God. He's my son. But by the way, you know what? If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, God's saying, that's my son. That's my girl. That's my daughter. That's why we call it the master's men and the king's daughters. Listen, there's something on the inside. Now, he was acknowledged. He was empowered by God. Just as he was empowered, we can be empowered. So he was directed by God. So Jesus lived as a spirit-filled man. Now, you don't have this on your paper. Let me ask you a question. Who's your master? Do you allow God to direct you and even lead you into the wilderness? Because that's the next thing that happens. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I don't want to go there. That can't be right. Maybe it is right. Leads us in the wilderness. If he's not our master, we don't allow him to direct, then we cannot claim to be spirit-filled because we're not allowing him to control us. And if we are not spirit-filled, we cannot expect to be empowered by God. We got to realize we have a master. Number two, we saw the master's misery. The master's misery. I know this is all in your paper here. We'll get the number one in the new stuff real quick here. Master's misery. In other words, it says immediately the spirit driveth him into the wilderness, lonesome wasteland, a desolate place, drove him out there. God put him there, and he was tempted of Satan 40 days. And after, one God says, and afterward he wasn't hungered, you think? And he came to say, okay, all right, turn this stone into bread. Satan, by the way, Satan knows how to push your buttons. And he knows which ones are being activated right now. He was tempted as a spirit-filled man. As a spirit-filled man, he was also delivered. Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and the hate, and that hate of the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Jesus was tempted at all points such as we, yet without sin. So in other words, we have the same opportunity to live as spirit-filled Christians. Now, we're not as perfect. We're not going to be as dedicated as Christ. But I tell you what, we're probably going to be a little more dedicated than we are. Things that used to mean a lot, you know, I found out over the years don't mean a whole lot. You know, there were some things when you were young, we can't live without this. And you've been living without it for the last 35 years. And you found out, you know what, you can live without it. That might be nice to have, but it's no big deal. And we'll find out, you know what, they say every man has a price. I hope we can't be bought. Because Satan will buy us if we have a price. How do you face temptations? Do you face temptation with the Word of God? That's what Jesus did. Go back to Matthew 4. Do you continue steadfast in the faith? Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Jesus lived as a God-filled man. So we had the master's master. We had the master's misery. Number three, we had the master's message. The master's message. Verse 14 says, now after that John was put in the prison, Jesus came in the Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, what's the message? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and you believe the gospel. John prepared the way, and now's the time for salvation. Now's the time. The time of preparation is over. Repentance has been preached. Conviction has come. Salvation is now offered. What are you going to do with it? It's your choice. By the way, that can happen for salvation. It can happen for other things in our lives. Sometimes you're sitting in church and conviction comes and you even feel like repentance comes. But do you accept the salvation by going and giving it to him and actually doing what he asks us to do? It's our decision. Are you saved? Do you realize that the kingdom of God, God's realm of authority is right here with you? And when you realize you're living in the context of God's authority, do you repent and go his way or do you go your own way? There's a question. And I wanted to repeat those because I want to bring us to the next part here now. The master's messengers. The master's messengers. Number one, let me read verse 16. Now think about who Christ is, spirit-filled man. We're spirit-filled. We can be. Verse 16 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Number one, Jesus calls, ready, average people. Jesus calls average people. That's us. Just average people. I remember sitting, I remember thinking as a teenager, boy, it'd be nice to be in the work of the Lord. I don't know what it was. I just thought, wouldn't it be really cool to go to church every day? I know it sounds weird, but I just thought, wouldn't it be great just to be able to go to church every day and everything? And I somehow I could work for the Lord, do what he wants, and still make enough money to take care of my family. That's really all I've ever wanted. That's what I've wanted. So wouldn't that be just so cool? But I remember thinking, well, I'm Sterling from Carroll County. Now, there was when I grew up, there was about 75,000 people in the entire county. There's 440-some thousand in York County. There were 75,000 people in the entire county. I lived in Hampstead. 3,000 people, maybe. In fact, when I moved up here and we came through Dover, I thought, boy, this reminds me of Hampstead. I'll be right at home. Just a little town. And there wasn't a York City nearby. You know, that's not there. Just one little town after another little town after another little town. Sometimes go over to Westminster. They had Westminster Shopping Center. And they had a Leggett's, which turned into a Belk. Remember the Belk? And they had a Radio Shack in there. And they had the Frisco Pub. And something else. We go to Westminster. Now, when we really want to do something big, we came to Hanover. Big Christmas time, come up to Hanover. Of course, I remember when they still had the square. And Penny's was there, and Sears was down there, and Montgomery Ward's was in there, and it was one of those things, looked like one of those Christmas cards you're going to go shopping, and they had the place all dressed. You remember what Hanover was like? I thought, really neat. Well, this is the big city. Hanover, wow. I'm Sterling Walsh from Carroll County, Maryland. How's anybody ever going to find me? What can I do? I'm a country bumpkin. The fact is, so what? Wait a minute. Sometimes God needs country bumpkins. Who knows what God can do? The point here is God uses average people. It doesn't appear that Jesus went to see them specifically. In fact, it kind of says, as he walked by the sea. By the sea, by the sea, by the beauty. He walked by the sea. This was just something that happened during an average day in an average life. Now, I'm sure he had an idea who he was going to. That's probably true. But the fact is, I think Mark put it in here for us just to understand. He was walking by and said, hey, boys, what you got there? Fishing nets. Is that right? Hey, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Letter B. Jesus knows who you are when he calls you. Let me say that. Jesus knows who you are when he calls you. There's a lot of folks who have felt the nudge of the Lord to do a little something here, do something there, and one of the first things that came to your mind was, yeah, but what could I do? I can't do anything. Well, I know of a lady that just broke an alabaster box on his feet. She hath done what she could. And they're going to talk about her as long as the gospel's alive. He knows who we are when he calls us. Jesus did not go to the aristocracy. Jesus didn't go to the philosophers. Jesus didn't go to the wealthy. Jesus didn't go to the governmental leaders. Jesus went where average people are. Down by the dock. Wasting time. Well, no, anyway. He was sitting on the dock of the bay there. He wasn't, listen, they just guys, were just regular guys. Jesus can use the others as well. Sure he can. But it's not many mighty. It's not many great. Why? Because they think they're too big for God. You see, in fact, it's kind of a funny little thing. We think he can't use us, so we don't want to be used. And they think, well, we're too big to be used. We got both sides of this thing here. Don't put God out of the race. Don't shortchange God. God can use you. It's good to think I have nothing to offer. But what I have to offer, I'll give to him. You've heard me say, Joe Arthur used to say, he says, little as much when God is in it, and God gets in it when you give him what you got. But if you don't give him what you got, you're not going to see God getting into it. Letter C, Jesus calls, but wait a minute, it is our choice to follow. It is our choice to follow. What makes us fit to follow is choosing to follow. You know the old saying, what's the greatest ability? Availability, dependability. Every single one of us can make ourselves available. And every single one of us can choose to be dependable. We all have different talents. And God does that on purpose. Because you know what would happen? Pastor Gaskill and I were going to be talking to the builder about the kitchen, how it's all laid out. His first degree was in culinary arts. And we've been looking about this. And we were talking about, traffic flow and this and stuff. You ever hear anything about too many cooks in the kitchen? You ever have one of those kitchens and it comes down to Thanksgiving? And you know what, ladies? They all want to come in and help, and actually be a whole lot easier if they just go out. You know, there's only so many square feet on the kitchen floor, and I know where everything is. I thank you, but no thank you. You know? Well, listen, if we all had the same skills, we all be working on top of each other. You say, well, I wish I had this skill, I wish I had that skill, or I wish this, I had this because it's more seen. Listen, maybe God knows that you're willing to do it without having to be seen. I've told you before, I think some of the greatest saints, some of the greatest pastors are in some hills and some hollows someplace because God knew that they were going to be faithful to stay there. That's probably my grandbaby back there crying. I don't know who it is. Somebody's probably one of mine. It's our choice. Letter D. We got to choose to follow. Letter D. The master's messengers are called to do what the master does. The master's messengers are called to do what the master does. Jesus was out at the dock. Listen, he wasn't fishing for fish. He was fishing for men. And that's what he calls us to do. Fish for men. Number two. So Jesus calls average people. Number two, Jesus causes, C-A-U-S-E-S, causes average people to be competent. I wanted a better word. I like better something better than competent. But that was the closest thing I've come up with. It was a nice C word. Competent. Wouldn't it be nice if you say, well, I don't think I have this skill. I don't have this ability. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could. Well, I don't know if I could. What? Watch me. Verse 17. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Aha. You know what that means? They're not fishers of men yet. But he says, come ye after me. That means stick close behind me. Watch, I got on your stay close, but not ahead of me. And you're not equal with me. Don't try to be equal with God. Stay right behind. Stay as close as you can. I'm right there. But let me lead. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, let him lead. Stay close. If you will come after me, stay close, not ahead of me. Don't be knocking doors open. Sometimes we knock doors open that God didn't open, and then we get ourselves out there. I was like, we're out on a limb, and we don't know what to do after we get out there. But he says, I will cause you to be able to do. I will make you to become. That word become means generated into, caused to become fishers. And fisher really means one who works in the salt water. That's what it means. But I will cause you to be. You follow. You stay close to me. Look at letter B. We are to follow close to Jesus, close, here it is, close behind. Close, but yet behind. Now, he's not telling us, now you walk 10 paces behind me. You know, the old saying used to be over in Arabia, the women were supposed to walk 10 paces behind the men, you know, and all this stuff. God's not answering to walk 10 paces. In fact, I'll take, Nathan, come here a second. I'll tell you how God wants us to walk. Hurry up, hurry up, because it's just a quick one. Take your right shoulder, put it right there. That's where he wants us to walk. Because then we can talk to him. If I need to move him out of the way, I can move him out of the way. But watch, he doesn't want me to walk this way. Because, see, I know where the potholes is, he doesn't. That's not right. But even this, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot. Ooh, wrong. Switch seats. Thank you. Switch seats. He's not our co-pilot. He's our pilot. He walks ahead of us. We're close behind. Watch, not as an equal. Some people take their word and make it equal with God's word. Well, the church says, I don't care what the church says. What's the Lord say in the book? Well, this is the church. This is the official statement of the church. Don't get mad at me. Whether it's the Pope or whether it's the Southern Baptists, they do the same thing sometimes. This is the statement where we stand. This is the statement where we stand. Why do we have to come out against, you know, both sexes using a bathroom? We don't have, listen, that's already a done deal. It's wrong. There's no question, no argument. We don't have to discuss it. We have to decide if we're politically correct. Listen, I don't want to make anybody mad and have him leave the church either, but I'm not going to make him mad and leave the church. You know what I'm talking? We want him out. I don't want him out. I want to make sure that I'm walking right behind him. He's still calling the shots. So number three, certainly not ahead. Not ahead as the leader. Certainly not ahead. Let her see. If we will stay close as a follower of Jesus, Jesus will generate us into fishers of men. He creates us. We become new creations in Christ. With all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, temperance and temperance, patience, godliness. Yeah, that's godliness. And the godly is brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness is charity. All of a sudden, didn't seem right. If we will stay close to him, he will make us in it. That means, watch, all that means is we are not naturally fishers of men. He says, you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. They were not naturally fishers of men. So, well, I'm just not outgoing. Neither am I. Well, that's stupid. Of course you are. No, I'll tell you what does. God's love constrains me to love people. God's love constrains me to want to enter into the lives of people. That's not sterling. It really isn't. Are you putting on a show? No. God, I love you. But God puts that in us. We don't have to make it up and get ahead of him and try to make it outward of this. No. You follow him. You stay close to him, and he will make you into what you're supposed to be within the body of Christ. Stem cells. They say they can take a stem cell and almost make that thing grow into almost anything they want to grow into. Right? There's life there, and they can put something so it grows into what's supposed to be. We are part of the body of Christ. God makes us alive, and he can develop us into whatever part of the body he wants us to be. And we shouldn't be disappointed because we're not that particular, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. Of course not. That's not right. So watch me. That means we're not naturally fishers of men. We must be caused to become fishers of men. And if you think you can't be a fisher of men, that may be because you really can't. Because you can't. That's why he has to cause you to become. It's not natural. You follow Jesus, and in time, Jesus will give you a heart for people and make you to be somehow, some way, a fisher of men. Even if it's a matter of staying in the boat and holding the line from up inside the boat. You may not be the one out in the water, but you're out here holding the lines so the net doesn't get away. Right? Somebody has got their goal is to see folks saved. However they play, wherever they are, they may be out in the water with the net, getting them, having their toes nipped by the crabs. Or they may be up in the boat, taking the fish and putting them in the pot. I don't know, put them in the, you know, the crate or whatever. I don't know, but there's some place that we're all got the same goal, all part of the same body of Christ. Now watch me. Watch the statement. I cannot follow Jesus and stay where I am at the same time. I cannot follow. He said, you follow him. You come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. But I can't become fishers of men without coming after him. But I can't go after him if I stay where I am. If I plant my feet, you know, I like just what I have. I'm in my comfort zone. It's not going to go in. Don't expect Jesus to do anything. He says, you come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. We've got a decision. We've got a side to follow. If we are not becoming fishers of men, it's because we're not coming after him. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Amen. If we're not becoming fishers, if our heart's not longing to see other people come to know Christ, if it's not becoming the point where you said, "Listen, I know where the fishing's good," you know, I know where we're going to get some. If your heart's not becoming, watch, that also means it's less about me. You know, you get wet and sweaty, slimy, stink sometimes out catching fish, but that's okay because we're getting fish. You know, gals, sometimes your guys come home from hunting or fishing, and he says, don't even come. You come through there. You come to the side entrance, go straight up there and get a bath. Don't even come in here. We had a little spot in the house I grew up in that when I was a little kid, she said, you take your clothes off right out there outside the kitchen in that little alcove there, and then she picked me up, you know. She take me and put me in the tub, you know. You get dirty fishing. But it's okay. We had a great time. We were looking for the catch. We don't care what it was going to cost. Looking for the catch. Become fishers of men because that's what Jesus does. That's where Jesus is going. He said, come on, boys. We was walking down along the docks. Well, I'm going to go. Hey, I'm ready to go catch some men. You guys, you boys coming? Come on. You come after me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you to become fishers of men. Number three. I'm sorry, I was working on my alliteration here. Jesus, ready for this? Collects average people. He collects average people. Verse 19, he says, and when he had gone a little further, he just talked to Simon Andrew. So when he got a little further then, he saw James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. So Jesus needs many fishers of men because there are many men to fish for. Well, he's got enough guys doing his work. No. Listen, you're going to have a fish fry. You don't send a five-year out there with a stick and a bent pin. Right? Hey, we're going to have a fish fry. So the guys all line up, and they bring all their tackle to try to prove who has the best, you know, the best laurel or whatever it is. You know, watch this. You know, we're out there on the lake there, out there in the creek or the river there, and they got the best fly, and they're bringing it in here, man. Where they're going? You know, listen, they're all going to be out there. There's plenty of fish to go around. God needs us all. James, John, come on over here. Well, that means something else, though. We're not the only ones who are called. We don't have a corner on the market.
Well, we do this. You just sit here and be quiet. You let the real people do it. Well, we'll just...
Uh-uh. No way. Jesus collected as many fishermen as he can get. Number four. Again, I'm kind of pushing a little bit here, but Jesus asked for no competing loyalties. Competing loyalties. He calls average people. He causes us to become competent. He collects as many as he can get, and Jesus is asking for no competing loyalties. Watch this, verse 18. He called James and John. What happened? Well, no, I'm sorry. Simon Peter and Andrew, let's back up because verse 18 happens there. Simon Peter and Andrew, verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. He says, you come after me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And sure enough, immediately, directly, at once, Peter and Andrew got up. It says they forsook, they put off, they gave up their nets. Here. You take it. What? You take it. They gave up their nets. Watch, their source of food, their source of income. And when you give up your source of income and your source of food, you're giving up your source of security, your connection with stability and your family. When they forsook their nets, they were forsaking a whole lot. They were making a big step. It says, and they followed him. They accompanied Jesus in the same way. They came after him. He says, you come after me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Well, what happened when James and John were asked? Look at letter B. James and John were asked, and in verse 20, they says, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. He called them. He gave them a bid. He ordered. He commanded. He said, hey guys, come follow me. And they left. It means the same word as forsake. They forsook their father Zebedee. They left the family business. My dad wanted me to be a real estate salesman. He had built a nice private real estate company. When I got ready to go to college, first he didn't want me to go to college because people lose their common sense in college. But anyways, if you've got to go to college, why don't you be a business major? You know why he wanted me to be. After I got out of college, I was a music major. After I got out of college, I really felt like I should be in the ministry, but I didn't know how to get into all this. The Independent Baptist, the whole subculture I didn't know anything about. So I was teaching in public school, and I was not where the Lord wanted me to be, and I was miserable. The program was going great. Everybody was happy but me, and I was just miserable day after day. I mean, it was one of those things, oh, my soul, I got to go to work tomorrow. And the morning comes up, and the alarm go off, and I have to throw one leg out, so I fall on the ground, so I have to get up, and a couple of times I didn't, but I have to get up. Hated it. So I started selling real estate. Well, that's just, oh my soul. My dad said, oh, this is great. And he said, you need some business cards. And he ordered me 2,000 cards. What am I going to do with 2,000 cards? Everybody else, he always bought 1,000 for, or sometimes a couple hundred, but he bought 2,000 cards. I said, ah. They make great kindling. Anyway, he was thrilled. When I decided to go to college to be a pastor, it was not pretty. He wasn't quite saved yet, and it was not pretty. He loved me. He wanted me to stay in the family business. John and James, no warning, forsook their father. And there's dad with the hired servants. What? You guys are supposed to take over this bunch when I'm done, when I retire here. And went after him. It means to follow right after. What? Letter C. To be one of the master's men. To be one of the master's men, we need to forsake all other ties if there's a conflict. If there's a conflict, we need to forsake those ties. We need to stop fishing for the world. Letter D, following Christ becomes our priority. Now, that doesn't mean you quit your job all the time. That was the calling for them. But there are some things, listen, and it doesn't mean, well, I don't care what my dad says. Don't get in. I've seen some people who get all hepped up, and they feel like, I'm going to follow God, and all but smack their father in the process. That's not godly. In fact, it doesn't mean we stop caring for our families. If you look at Mark 1, you're there, chapter 29, in the same chapter. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever, and on they tell him of her. I mean, Simon not only did he care for his family, but he cared for his mother-in-law. By the way, if he was the first pope, he was married, just so you know. Or if he was married, if he had a mother-in-law and he wasn't married, he was too stupid to be the pope. But anyway, I don't know. But he didn't mean you throw the family out. Sometimes we think, and Mac Peter says, didn't we forsake all for you? He said, oh, you haven't forsaken anything, then I'm going to give you a hundredfold. Matthew 10:37 says, and he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I tell our guys on the staff here, I have ever since I've been here. I said, we go out on Tuesday night to go visiting. We do. I am expecting you to visit Saturday morning. Come in by 9, 9:30. Stay out to 12. If you're in the middle of a visit, don't say, 12, that's lunch whistle, I'm gone. But, by around 12, we get done. I said, you have a day off? Take it. There's a balance in the ministry. You lose your family, you lose your ministry. There's a balance. I'm not asking you, God's not asking you to give up your family, but I think what he is doing, he's asking us to make sure that he's a priority. He has to be the priority. Letter F, and we're all done. A master is one that has control of your life. Now, that's interesting. James and John worked for who? Dad, Zebedee. But they're grown men. And Jesus says, come. You got to follow Jesus. That's hard. But they got to make their own decision. We got to let them make their own decision. In fact is, we may need to make some decisions. Now, balance it again. Jesus came to the Pharisees and said, you dishonor me because you make your traditions equal with the law. And they were saying, well, he said, you don't honor your parents. They had this little deal where they would, quote unquote, the Pharisees would give their money to the synagogue, to the temple, and then the temple would pay for their needs as a servant of the synagogue. Okay? So when their parents you should take care of your parents. You should honor your parents. Do the best you can, one way or the other. You need to take care of them. They took care. You changed your diapers. Now it's your turn to change theirs. Or somebody has. You need to take care of them. Bournemouth Carolyn back here. You work with all kinds of folks all the time. You know what I'm talking about. But listen, he says, these people give all their money away. He said, Mom, Dad, I don't have any money to give you because I gave it to the temple. Of course, the temple gave him a Cadillac to drive. You see what I'm saying? But now listen, give it to the Lord. No, that's not what he's saying. Part of our responsibility is our family. So we got to put it, there's a balance in there. But we have to realize who is in control of our life. It was not the temple that was in control of those Pharisees' lives. It was the Pharisees in control of their own life, their own pocketbook. If God was in control, they'd be honoring their parents. You see, because that's what the Word of God says. Number one underneath that, a master has veto power over your life. A master has veto power. I'll give you the last one for those who are leaving here. A master gets top priority. Got some bus folks going out. Master gets top priority. Let me go back to the veto power. Who's your master? I asked you that very beginning. If the Lord is your master, then he gets to say no. And if he says no, then it means no. Doesn't mean maybe. It doesn't mean when no one's looking. It doesn't mean, well, it's okay, but I'll go over here where these people, well, these folks over here, they don't care what he says either in this particular issue, so I'll go over there. No, it means no. It's not trying to find a following who will say it's okay. If he's our master, then he has veto power. Now, there was a little thing going on some years ago, probably 20, 30 years, where there was a teaching going around that says everybody should have some person has veto power in your life. And there were some folks who felt like, well, the pastor should be the one that has veto power in your life. I don't agree with that. I don't want veto power over your life. I make mistakes. And that other pastor makes mistakes too. God doesn't make mistakes. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. So, go over here with somebody you know that walks with the Lord, someone who's, you know, and see, you come up with a general consensus. Before long, you start to say, well, you know where the Bible says this and this and this and this. And this person said this, and this is how they did it, and this was their example, and this is how that worked in their life. Well, I guess that. And then the Holy Spirit who leads us who guides us in all truth, along with the Word of God, will help you make that decision. And sometimes that thing that everybody in the world is doing, even the Christians, that would be so much easier. But God says no. Then it's no. We'll say, well, he's just a big bully. No, my guess is he's telling a 5-year-old, do not take the car keys and go out and see if you can drive. My guess is there's a heavenly Father who's eternal, knows everything from beginning to the end, who knows something down the street here that we're not supposed to get into. And it may be something simple. Oh, well, I could have handled that too. Could you? Or maybe that was just 2 steps towards something you can't handle. The psalmist says, lead me, Lord, keep me from the presumptuous sin, that I not commit the great sin. I want to stay several steps away from sin. So if I slip and fall, I'm still within the grounds, within the lines. I don't want to get close to that mess. Well, it's just kind of hard. You know what's hard? Crossing over the line and getting in the trouble. That's hard. That's hard. The master's messengers. He is... give it one more time here, calls average people and causes them to be competent. He collects a whole bunch of them, says, don't compete in your loyalties. Give me everything you have. who's your master. Father, thank you again for meeting with us this evening. Thank you for these dear folks. And Lord, may we come after you. Stay close. You can smell the scent of the rose of Sharon. Experience the sweetness of your presence. Not getting ahead of you, not making ourselves equal with you, but close by at hand. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just stand to your feet. Piano organ's playing. And altar's open. Lord's spoken to you here this evening. So you know.